Psalm 107. I want to welcome everybody to the meeting this morning. It's good to see each one gathered with us, and we look to the Lord for his help as we assemble today in his house. The Psalm 107, the opening words of the Psalm, will give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, and from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no place to dwell in. Hunger and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And those words of the verse 8 are reiterated through the psalm. They form a chorus in the psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And today as we come to the Lord's house, may we indeed be those that give thanks to the Lord for all of his goodness, his loving kindness, his covenant care. The word has all of those ideas in it. May we indeed give thanks unto him, and may we as the redeemed of the Lord then say so. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the privilege we have to be here in the house of God this morning, and we pray that this company of people will indeed praise the Lord for all of his loving kindness, for all of his goodness, for all of his covenant faithfulness. And oh Lord, we pray today that we as the redeemed of the Lord will rejoice in all of God's redemption. And Lord, it is our earnest desire that as there is an evangelical call here to the sinner to repent and then come and praise the Lord, we pray that there will be those that even come into this building today still in their sin, that even this day that they will be caused for the first time in truth to praise the Lord for his wonderful works. All Lord, come and grant us thy help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Here, we're going to sing the metrical version of the words that we've just been reading in Psalm 107, and the words will be on the screen. If you can't see them, feel free to move so you can see during the singing. Psalm 107, the opening words. Thank you. We'll come before the Lord together again, please, in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious Father, how we give thee thanks today for the privilege that we have to come and seek thy holy face in prayer. And, O Lord, we rejoice that we do today stand on all the ground of redemption, that Christ is the Redeemer of sinful men. O Lord, how we rejoice that we who were hell deserving and hell bound have experienced the greatness of thy grace, that the grace of God has intervened. And, O Lord, we rejoice that though we have done nothing to merit salvation, yea, as thy word has said, we have done nothing even to merit the least of thy mercies, yet you have poured upon us mercy after mercy. O Lord, we thank thee that it is the testimony of every Christian that though we have experienced God's saving grace, that thy mercy continues to follow us, that we can say with the psalmist, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. O Lord, we pray today that thou wilt be pleased to bless us in this season of worship. And we thank thee, Lord, for liberties restored to us, that we are able to meet together as a united company. And we thank thee for your sustaining grace that has been upon the congregation over these last weeks. And, O Lord, we pray that as we return to normal services, that we will indeed know much of the blessing of God. And we cry to thee that this restoration will be a time when we see the work of God advance. And we pray that all of the schemes of the devil to destroy the work of God will ultimately be overturned, and the work of God will know a time of reviving. O Lord, how our nation needs thee. O Lord, we see all around us evidence of the folly of man, and how willing man is to follow the crowd without giving thought to what they are truly following. And we cry to thee in our day that the eyes of men and women will be opened. And we pray, Lord, that the attacks that we see all around us on the truth of God's word, that ultimately that the gospel will go forth in such power that the efforts of men will be silenced. Oh Lord, we cry to thee that we will be preserved from all wickedness. Oh Lord, we pray that as God's people that we will be given minds to examine the things that are before us and give us great discernment, we pray. Lord, we ask that we will be those then that truly follow in the ways of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless the children and young people of the congregation today, and we recognize how difficult these last weeks have been for them, and we pray that you will minister to their hearts today. We pray, Lord, that our children will be truly converted and following thee, and we pray that our young people will truly know the Lord, and we pray that their wholehearted desire will be to seek first the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, be pleased to come and undertake for us here today. And even for those that are unable to be among us, we pray for those that are sick that you will be with them and minister unto their hearts. And we pray in our Lord's precious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to worship the Lord in singing the paraphrase 2, O God of Bethel, by whose hand. And these words are based on words in Genesis chapter 28, as Jacob was brought to the place that he called Bethel, the house of the Lord. And so again we'll stand as we Let's sing these words together, please. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Najoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And to thee and to thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And we'll end there at the end of the chapter, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. And I want to welcome everybody to the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to see everyone gathered in the Lord's house, and we trust that the Lord will indeed draw near to us today and bless us as we have this time of fellowship together around the Word. And I do want to thank the congregation for your faithfulness over these last weeks, not only when we were just able to meet in small numbers, but in the weeks previous when there were no meetings. We thank God's people for abiding by the work of God and for your financial assistance as well. We certainly appreciate all of that in the Lord's precious name. We are glad in the providence of the Lord that on this day when we are able to meet together, that we meet around the Lord's table as well. And so after the preaching of the Lord's word, we will meet around the Lord's table to remember the Lord in his own appointed way. And there will be Sunday school today, so there will be Sunday school during the preaching of God's word today. And then this afternoon at 5 will be our afternoon service, continuing to look at the upper room scene in the Gospel of John. And then tomorrow night, the men's prayer meeting at 7. Tuesday, the prayer meeting and Bible study at 7. Friday night, the children's and youth meetings. And on Saturday, it'll be the ladies' meeting. We had to postpone the ladies' meeting yesterday at short notice, and we were sorry for that. But God willing, the ladies' meeting will be this incoming Saturday. So this incoming Saturday, the ladies' Bible study at 10 in the manse. And then next Lord's Day, the services at the usual times, and God willing, I'll be here to preach next Lord's Day. I think these are all the necessary announcements. And we're going to sing again. We're singing the words of 469 as the offering for God's work is received. 469, I need thee every hour most gracious Lord. Let us sing out these words to the Lord's praise. Remaining seated, please. To every believer here today, and for those among us who are still not converted, oh Lord, we pray that even today that their eyes will be opened and that they will be brought to the God of Bethel, to the God of the house of God. And grant that needed help, the Lord, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Catherine Kelly penned the words of the hymn, "Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary." That need that Catherine Kelly speaks of in that hymn was exactly the need of Jacob. He was a guilty sinner in need of a message of hope. He was undoubtedly feeling the weight of his guilt. His conscience greatly troubled him. And he needed then to be brought to that message of love that would bring Christ to the earth to die on Calvary for a sinner like him. Now, I'm sure this particular day, as Jacob left home and journeyed, he must have had a very full mind. As he reflected on the events of the days previous, as he reflected upon his own deceit, as he reflected upon the hatred of his brother and the murderous thoughts and schemes of his brother, as he reflected even on his mother's response after his sin, in chapter 27, verse 45, she tells Jacob that he will have to go away for a time, "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him." She makes no mention of what she had done and that he had bowed to her scheme. But she puts all the blame on Jacob. And of course, Jacob does bear much of the blame, but as he left, he carried all of the blame. He was parted from his parents. Though he had been brought up in the home of a rich man, he went away with very little. And yet all of that, as all of that flooded his mind, he also surely must have been thinking of the last words that he heard from his father as he left. Because while he had received a blessing from his father when he deceived him, Isaac actually received a greater blessing when he came to leave home. He received the very blessing of Abraham. And in verse 3 of chapter 28 it says, "And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful." And God Almighty there is that title, El Shaddai. And that is a title that's very often associated with the patriarchs. And here then, a man that was greatly humbled, as Jacob was, he was to experience the power of the Almighty. "The God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and thou mayest be a multitude of people." Thou mayest be a multitude of people. The Greek translation of these Hebrew words is very interesting, in that the Greek translates it something like this: a synagogue of nations. So this multitude of people is translated as a synagogue, or a gathering of nations, or a gathering of ethnicities. And that translation rightly understands that these words of the Lord, are that Isaac was speaking to Jacob, carry us far beyond the physical seed of Abraham. And the great promise is in the expanding church of Jesus Christ. It's a multitude of peoples. It's this synagogue gathering of ethnicities, people from every nation. And how we must remind ourselves that in actions that we are witnessing in our present time that are supposed to bring people together, they are very divisive. But that which truly brings people together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That which truly unites the nations is the truth of the gospel. Now, I'm sure Jacob, as he pondered all of this, "I'm the father of this great company, and yet here am I, an exile and an outcast." He couldn't reconcile any of it. He carried a great burden of sin. He carried great guilt. And yet, he also had before him great promises of God. What did he need? He needed a site of Calvary. And that's what this dream of the ladder then was all about. The dream of the ladder really was a prophetic dream. And it was pointing forward then to the coming of Jesus Christ and his great purpose in coming and what would be accomplished in his coming. And so that night, instead of dreaming about Esau, as we might have expected, he was given this revelation from the Lord. And he responds then, what he was afraid, verse 17. He says, how dreadful is this place? And the word dreadful for us today has a very different connotation than the translators here, the sense in which they were using it. So as they translate it here, dreadful, it has this sense of awe. And even the word awesome no longer means in English what it used to. We've reduced that word as well. But it has this idea of being filled with awe, filled with holy dread. And we can't understand why Jacob was afraid, why he was in this dread. That really shows us how little we know of God, how little we know of the majesty of God. Jacob really had a right view of God at this time. This was holy awe. This is this fear of God that we ought to live in. So we don't live in a stifling type fear, a fear of bondage, but we are to be in a reverential fear. And this was the case for Jacob. And in reverence then, he spoke of this place where he had the dream as the house of God and the gate of heaven. I've entitled the message then, The Most Glorious Campsite. When Jacob came to this place, there didn't seem to be anything special about it. There were some stones there. Some commentators suggest that these may have been stones that Abraham had used many years before in an altar in this place. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but it is an interesting thought. But there's nothing really special about it. It was just a place that he thought was convenient to lie down for that night. And yet, the next morning he saw it in a completely different way. This is the house of God. This is Bethel. This is the gate of heaven. If others had have come and looked at that place in Bethel, Jacob said, what a wonderful place this is. This is Bethel. This is the gate of heaven. They would have looked at him in strangeness. There's nothing special about this place. But this was a place marked out in the life of Jacob. A most glorious campsite. And perhaps this building has been seen by you as a place that you must come to or are forced to come to. You wish you didn't have to come, perhaps. It's our prayer for you that this place would truly become Bethel, the house of God. That as the gospel is preached in this place, and this would even be to you the gate of heaven. Or in your own home that you would meet with the Lord in a way that you've never done before. That truly you would encounter the God of heaven. And that you would be brought into this place, delivered from carelessness and unbelief. To say how dreadful, how awesome is this place. I want to see first of all that this campsite became to Jacob the house of God. At the very heart of all that the Lord said to Jacob is the theme of the Lord's presence. I am with thee. And so this really is key to everything that the Lord is saying to Jacob in the dream. In verse 15, behold, I am with thee. And it was the Lord's presence then that made this campsite to be what it did become. As Jacob would move on and would desire the Lord to reveal himself to him in another place, that would become Bethel. the place where the Lord's presence was made known. Now, as we think of a house, what is a house for? A house is for living in. It's a place to dwell in. And there's no better place to dwell than in the presence of the Almighty, in the presence of El Shaddai. And Jacob then that night, as he lay his head down, he thought he was there in loneliness and isolation, in rejection. Although it was rejection on account of his own sin. But as he felt all of that, the next morning he had this great sense, I was not here alone. The Lord was with me. I was dwelling with the Lord in this place. A house is not only a place to live in, it's a place of protection. We hope that at night when we lock the door that we're safe in our own home. The Lord said in verse 15, Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I am with thee and therefore you have my protection upon you. The Lord was promising Jacob, you're even protected from your brother. Your life will not be destroyed by him. I will preserve you that this great promise, the multitude of people will come. A place of protection. But then most importantly, the home is a place of communication. It's a miserable home when there are a group of people living in that home, but there's no communication in it. And here, in this place, as the Lord came, the Lord communed, the Lord fellowshiped, the Lord spoke with Jacob. In fact, the Lord revealed himself to Jacob. It was a revelation of God. It's what we call special revelation. God does reveal himself in his creation. God reveals himself in nature. And so the Lord reveals his power, for example, in his creation. But we need more than that. We need to know God speaking to us about our need of redemption and the supply, the provision. This is what Jacob experienced then. There was special revelation. And in this dream, and we read of three things that Jacob really was to look at. And so the word behold is used, well, it's used four times in the dream. The fourth one is, Behold, I am with thee, in verse 15. But the first one is in verse 12, Behold a ladder. Then also in verse 12, Behold the angels. And verse 13, Behold the Lord God stood above it, stood at the top of the ladder. Behold a ladder. Behold angels. Behold the Lord stood at the top of it. And Jacob surely was being challenged. Look at this. And today as we think about this dream and seek to apply it to ourselves, we must behold the things that are pictured in this beautiful dream. There was a revelation of a mediator. Behold a ladder. It says of that ladder in verse 12, that it was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Set up on the earth, but the top of it reached to heaven. And it's very clear then that this ladder is one that God has erected. Man, mere man, cannot set a ladder up on the earth that will reach to God, and there's access to God at the top of the ladder. Man does not have that ability. And so we're brought right away to see that this ladder is of God's erection. God has erected. But then we notice that it is erected on the earth. So it wasn't merely that it was hanging from heaven down to the earth. It says very clearly, a ladder set up on the earth. Men and women, this is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. that God has designed this great ladder. God has provided the great ladder. And he has set his Son then on the earth. Jesus Christ came as a man. And the man then was set upon the earth, as it were. He was revealed on the earth. But what our Lord Jesus Christ did on the earth, it reaches right into heaven. In fact, it has opened up heaven. And so Jesus Christ was born in true human flesh. His humanity was real. But his work in his sinless life and his atoning death, it reaches right to heaven. So that while heaven was closed to the sinner, it is now opened. If you could turn with me, please, to the book of John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and the chapter 1. The Gospel of John and the chapter 1. And we read here of the calling of some of those first disciples. In verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. And as Philip spoke to Nathanael about the Lord, Nathanael said in verse 46, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And rather than providing any great argumentation, Philip challenges Nathanael to come and see. And for the rest of his life, Nathanael would certainly be glad he did come and see. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite, a true Jew, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" So Nathanael was looking at Jesus and really saying, "You've never met me before. How can you make a statement like this about me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And before Philip came and spoke to you, I saw you there sitting under the fig tree. You didn't see me." But the Lord really was saying, "I am the omniscient one." Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Verse 51, and he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And some believe that as Nathanael sat under the fig tree, he was thinking, he was meditating, and perhaps meditating on Genesis chapter 28. What can this ladder mean? Set up on the earth, reaching to heaven, the angels ascending and descending on it. And the Lord then says to Nathanael, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And you think of how Nathanael, though he lived an upright man, his uprightness was not enough to get heaven open. He needed to come to Jesus Christ. And so then we have these beautiful words, "Ye shall see heaven open." And Nathanael then was brought to receive the Lord's own explanation of Genesis 20. Christ is the ladder. The account of Christ being the ladder, the way to God, has been opened up. And so this ladder, as I've said, it was firmly upon the earth. Christ's humanity was real. But it reached the whole way from earth to heaven. It was low enough for Jacob to step onto it. But it reached far enough for Jacob to reach God. And isn't that the gospel then? that the gospel is brought right to the needy sinner. He doesn't have to make himself better in order to get onto the ladder. In fact, if he tries that, he will never be on the ladder. But the sinner humbles himself, and as the ladder there is on the earth, right at the place of the curse, as the sinner says, "I am condemned. I am deserving of hell. I deserve the fierce wrath of God." As the sinner takes the place of the sinner, he can step on the ladder. He can come to Christ. And he is brought then to God on the basis of Christ. He saw the ladder, and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And in John chapter 1, our Lord said there that the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so the ladder clearly is the Son of Man. The angels are ascending and descending. Now there is a fulfillment of this in part in Christ's own ministry, that the angels of God ascended and descended upon him, that the angels of God ministered to Jesus Christ. So we see that after the Lord's temptation, the angels ministered to him. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, that there was an angel there to strengthen and sustain him. But remember, this dream was really presenting a message to Jacob. And the message about the angels then was something that was to encourage Jacob. That there was this ministry to Jacob. The angels then were ascending and descending upon the ladder, upon the work of Christ. But as they ascended and descended, they were coming right to Jacob. And they were ministering right to him. And here was Jacob then, a filthy twister, a cheat. Yet the angels of God were ministering the gospel to him. And men and women, there is still this ministry today. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we read there of the ministering spirits or the ministering angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, 14. The writer has spoke here of how the Lord did not say to an angel, "You're the Son of God," but rather the Son of God was became man. He did not become an angel. Verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" And Jacob then was an heir, an inheritor of salvation. And these angels were ministering, as it were, to him. The Greek has the idea of them being servants, public servants, ministering to him. They were ministering the great truths of the gospel. And so then the angels have a ministry, in that they are taken up with the things of redemption. The angels have a ministry to the Lord's people in the things of redemption. But we could think also of the angels having a role in protection. Remember that Psalm 91 verse 11, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." And here was Jacob. He felt his own vulnerability. The angels were ascending and descending. They were there to watch over him. The whole heavenly host was watching over the servant of God, taking an interest in him, and working for his protection, that the great promises of God will come to fulfillment. So he saw the ladder. He saw the angels. But then most beautiful of all, Verse 13, behold, the Lord Jehovah stood above it. Jacob had tried to get blessing by cheating. And yet, he had heard words of blessing. But here surely was the true blessing. Behold the Lord. See the Lord for yourself. And surely here is the gospel. If anyone deserved never to see the Lord, it was Jacob. Like you and me. If there's any that never deserved to see the Lord, it's I. We're undeserving. We're deserving only of hell. The only time we really deserve to see the Lord is when He would say, depart. And yet the Lord in mercy, He says, behold. Behold, the Lord stood above it. And the Lord spoke. In Isaiah 66 verse 1, the Lord said, the heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. And as Jacob saw the Lord, he saw the Lord as king. Jacob could try and manipulate things his way, but the Lord really was saying, I am the sovereign. I'm at the top of the ladder. I'm exalted above all else. You have sought for a place of position. You'll only ever have it if the Lord gives it to you. God is sovereign overall. Now, men and women, as we think of what Jacob saw, this is surely the need of the sinner today, then. That he would be brought to see that he cannot work his way to God. He needs a ladder. He needs God to open up the way for him. He cannot look after himself. He cannot protect himself from the wrath of God. He needs a ministry to him on the basis of Christ's work. He cannot dare to look at Almighty God and live. He needs the gospel. And today, if you're here today without the Lord, you are warned in this of your great need. You're also invited. Instead of being complacent about the things of God, is it not time that you were brought into this good fear, recognizing the absolute majesty of God and yet His mercy? This place then was the gate of heaven. It was the house of God. But then want to see, secondly, it was the gate of heaven. And again, at the end of verse 17, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. If we think of a gate is an entrance. This is the gate of heaven. The way to heaven is from this place, Jacob was saying. I have seen heaven opened up. The way into heaven. This was the gate of heaven. It was an entrance. But then the gate in Bible times was a meeting place. And here Jacob was saying, this is the gate of heaven. I have met with the Lord. Now remember, in Psalm 23, Bethel, the house of God, is heaven. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here then is he speaks of Bethel and then the gate of heaven. It's very clearly a place on the earth. And really, Jacob was identifying with words that Moses would record later in the book of Deuteronomy. Days of heaven and earth. Heaven, as it were, came right down to them. And as he met with the Lord, he was able to say, this is the gate of heaven. I have communed today with the Lord. In Bible times, the gate was also a place of authority. So the town council, the elders of the city, they would meet at the gate. This was the place where justice was done. And here at this place, Jacob saw the authority of God. Jacob saw that God was at the controls. That Jacob had tried to get things his way, but God was showing him, I'm the one in authority. Then in Bible times, the gate was also the place for business, the place of business transactions. You remember in the book of Ruth, it was at the gate where the whole matter of the land that had belonged to Elimelech was settled. The whole matter of the marriage of Boaz to Ruth was settled. This was a place for the transaction of business. And sometimes the phrase is used, business with God. Now I know that some writers have misused that particular phrase, business with God. But it is true that God's word demands a response. When God reveals himself to man, a response is demanded. When God's word is preached and the challenges of God's word are put to the ungodly as well as God's people, there must be business done. God's word does demand a response. And Jacob then in this place was not unmoved. But Jacob was a changed man. I actually believe that this was the point of Jacob's conversion, that he was a religious man prior to this. He was now a converted man, and the Lord still had much to do with him, as he has to do with us all. But I personally believe that it was at this point that Jacob was converted. There was certainly a wonderful thing done in his heart at this particular time, and he shows it. He takes this stone that he had as a pillow, in verse 18, and he sets it up, he erects it as a pillar, a monument. He is saying, here is the place, I mark it out. Here is the place where I met God. And my life was changed. And he's really saying, I go from this place a changed man. Remember that time when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan? There were the monuments, two monuments raised. And they were marking that the Lord's people had passed over into the promised land. Joshua 4:24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. And that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And surely Jacob, as he raised this monument, he was really saying, I've met the Lord. I fear the Lord, and I look to the Lord. That others might have such a monumental change in their lives. He's really desiring the Lord would take him and use him instrumentally. His own life was to be a monument. His own life was to demonstrate that there really had been a meeting with God. And you see, somebody could write on a decision card that at such and such a date they said a prayer. But if their life has not been transformed, the card is absolutely Jacob's life was changed. And the monument was only valuable in so much as it was proved to be true. But he raised this monument, he set it upright. It's interesting that as he set it upright, surely the idea was that he wanted people to see it. He didn't make the monument out of clay, that it would be washed away in the rain, or wood that it might soon rot away. It was a monument made of stone, it was to abide. his testimony was to continue. But then he took oil and he poured it over the stone. Now you think of Jacob. As he left home, he didn't leave with animals to have a sacrifice. And here then, as he raised this altar, as it were, to God and poured the oil over it, the oil takes the place of the sacrifice. There's this fragrance that rises up from the stone. And this, as it were, becomes a beautiful sacrifice, as the sacrifice has had that beautiful aroma that arose up before the Lord. I believe that this also came to picture the Holy Spirit upon him. That Jacob and all that would come from him spiritually, they are like this stone that the Lord has raised up and poured his oil upon. That despite our flaws, that the Lord is with his people to use his people. And having raised this stone and poured the oil upon it, Jacob then vows a vow. And what a beautiful vow it is. Some have tried to argue that Jacob was manipulative in this vow, or self-centered in the vow. That is not the case. He's responding exactly as the Lord had spoken to him. And he is, as I have said already, he is one that is doing business with God. He is one whose life is changed from this point forward. And we'll have to come back and look at the vow another time. But I want you to ask yourself before the Lord today, have you had a Bethel experience? Have you come, as it were, to the gate of heaven? Do you even know the Lord today? And though if you're without the Lord, how you ought to weep. That you can in no way identify with this chapter. What an awful position to be in. Because if you've never been brought to the gate of heaven, then the gates that are before you are the gates of hell. You're still that broad road that leads to destruction. And though today our longing for you is that you would be turned around. And instead of walking towards those gates, that you would be directed to glory. But then today, if you're a Christian, is your walk with the Lord up to date? Are you knowing those daily Bethels? Meeting with God? Is Calvary continuously precious to you? If it's not, may even today be a day of restoration in your life. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Trust the Lord to take his word today and write upon all of our hearts. We're going to sing in closing for this part of the meeting to the hymn 318, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, I fain or I gladly would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. 318. And we'll stand together as we sing these words. our gracious Father. We pray that thy holy word will be written in our hearts today. And, O Lord, we do cry to thee that more and more that we will see that mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, and that all of our hope, all of our position is to be found in him alone. We pray for help to be given around the table. We pray, Lord, that we will truly feed upon Christ today spiritually, that our weary souls will be repaired as we contemplate all that our Saviour has done on our behalf. For those that must leave, we pray the blessing of the triune God and the rest of the light upon them in our Lord's name.